I appreciate you clicking play. My name is Randy Cantrell. You can find this and other sermons in the playlist by going to the website randycantrell.com. Just go to the In Thy Paths tab in the navigation. Run that you may attain. Fit for the kingdom. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Know ye not that they that run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? Even so run, that ye may attain. And every man that striveth in the games exerciseth self-control in all things. Now they do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, as not beating the air. But I buffet my body, and bring it into bondage, lest by any means, after that I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected. In 1974, Tim Galway, who had been captain of the Harvard tennis team in 1960, he wrote a book entitled The Inner Game of Tennis. Galway had learned meditation and the value of mental strength. He begins the book with these words. In every human endeavor, there are two arenas of engagement, the outer and the inner. The outer game is played on an external arena, to overcome external obstacles to reach an external goal. The inner game takes place within the mind of the player and is played against such obstacles as fear, self-doubt, lapses in focus, and limiting concepts or assumptions. The inner game is played to overcome the self-imposed obstacles that prevent an individual or team from accessing their full potential. Galway is credited with helping start the art of business, life, and executive coaching. Much of what we call sports psychology was also formed by his work. The Apostle Paul warned of the prospect of Christians losing our reward. And to illustrate that, he cited the Grecian games in that text reading of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that I read. It's not that salvation is a competition, but it does require each of us to run the Christian race successfully. In the next chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul cites the fact that not all who were baptized unto Moses entered into the land of Canaan. So Paul makes an important declaration about himself that should apply to every Christian. Even so run that ye may attain. Before Tim Galway had ever conceived what he thought may have been original, God, the creator of mankind and all the universe, had inspired men like the Apostle Paul to speak about the inner game of godly living. In the verses of our text, Paul gives three directions to help us lay hold on eternal life. Be temperate, be decided, and be effective. It's the inner and outer game of being a faithful Christian. We could illustrate the inner and outer components of Christian living. We could draw an outside-the-box representation of external influences on our lives, and then inside the box, we might represent all those influences that we foster within ourselves, those choices that we make, those thoughts that we hold. God's Word influences us to obey in order to pursue salvation. Sin and the world, they influence us to serve ourselves and go the broad way to destruction that's spoken of in Matthew 7. We have full control over which one we will allow to influence us. God's Word fosters belief, according to Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so belief cometh of hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Sin and the world foster unbelief, and they foster serving ourselves. Matthew chapter 10, verse 38. And he that doth not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Faith and repentance are both inner actions, meaning they happen in our mind, what the Bible often refers to as our heart. These are the result of our intentions. We make up our minds to believe based on God's Word, or we make up our minds we're not going to believe based on sin and the world and self-will. Additionally, we make up our minds to repent. or to change our life based on the Word of God. We decide that we're going to obey God, not ourselves. These two actions in our head, they drive us to obey externally what God has commanded. First, we publicly confess the name of Jesus according to Romans 10, verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So this verse clearly shows us the inner part with the heart or the mind believing unto righteousness, and the outer or the external action that's required. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Well, after that, there's another external action that's required in baptism. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, which also after a true likeness doth now save you, even baptism, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the interrogation of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, wherein you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Mark chapter 16, verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieveth shall be condemned. Obeying God happens first when we believe and we make up our mind to obey. Then we are compelled to surrender our will to God's will so that we do what pleases him instead of what we want to do. It's the inner game of Christian living, if you please. Well, with that, let's briefly talk about three things that Paul points to. Be temperate, be decided, be effective. In the text, Paul says, "And every man that striveth in the games exerciseth self-control in all things." With regard to the Grecian games, which are what Paul was alluding to, the runners had to be temperate. For months and months, they would train. In fact, today they still do, except today's training is far more intensive and long-term. Trainers and coaches establish training regimes that include diet and lifestyle habits and sleep and recovery or recuperation. Today, even college athletes are deprived of a real off-season when it comes to training. Temperance is a year-round way of life for high-performing athletes. And yet Paul points out that they are pursuing a corruptible crown. That just means they're chasing a trophy. They're chasing a championship. They're chasing something that is not eternal. Does anybody really remember or care who won Olympic gold in any event in the last Olympic Games? Today, athletes worldwide are already preparing, hopefully, the pandemic. It may postpone the Olympics, and it may even cancel them, but eventually, the Lord willing and the earth stands, the Olympics will return. And today, athletes worldwide, they're preparing. We've forgotten who accomplished whatever in the last Olympics. They just don't last very long. The success doesn't linger. Paul contrasts that with the pursuits of a Christian. Like the runner or any other athlete, we have to surrender to the trainer. Our trainer is God. We don't set the rules for our life. He does. Christians are commanded to take up our cross of self-denial and follow the Lord, according to Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience, wherein ye also once walked, when ye lived in these things. But now do ye also put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, railing, shameful speaking out of your mouth, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his doings, and have put on the new man, that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there cannot be Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bondman, freeman, but Christ is all and in all. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, and they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and lusts thereof. We are pursuing a crown that isn't earthly, that isn't temporal. We're pursuing heaven, an eternal crown. Temperance is self-control, and it should be complete. We've seen enormously successful college athletes who went on into the pro ranks and didn't accomplish much of anything. People who had sufficient talent to be successful, but they may have lacked the self-control. They may have been party animals. In fact, some of them are even out of control. And you can contrast that with others who weren't necessarily top-ranked in college, but went on into the pros, and because of their dedication, because of their temperance, because of their self-control, they devoted themselves, and they were able to accomplish some great things. Our Christian living works the same way. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the church if you're going to be successful in living for God. We can't exercise temperance or self-control in some things and then not exercise it at all in other things. The Lord said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." That's how complete our devotion has to be to God. That's also how complete our self-control must be. No athlete can succeed if they're dedicated to weight training, but they decide they're going to eat whatever they want, or they're going to party as hard as they want. Success requires full and total commitment. Our self-control also has to be continuous. You could eat well, you could train well, you could do everything that your trainer tells you to do, but then you could go party like an animal for a week and you can undo all that good that you've done. Christians can be faithful, they can pursue all those things that are ordained by God, but then they can have a lapse where they're influenced by temptation and sin, and they go completely unhinged by doing what they want to do. And as a result, they can lose their faithfulness. If you would be a Christian, you're going to have to make up your mind that from now on, you are going to live for God. You're going to strive your best to be faithful day in, day out for the rest of your life. No, it doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but it means every day you can work to be redeemed, forgiven. The Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, "Fear not the things which thou art about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." The next thing Paul points to is, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly." Paul is urging us to be decided, be certain. Every athlete, especially runners, which is what Paul is comparing our Christian life to, have to know the direction they're running. I mean, can you imagine a runner setting out on a course, but they're not quite certain where they're going? I mean, what hope of victory would they have? None. And the same is true of us. We have to know where we're going. Nobody makes progress until first they decide. All of our progress follows our decision. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve Jehovah, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah." One major value of the Old Testament is the stories that show us the choices that men throughout history made, and they teach us valuable lessons. We see the poor choices of people, and hopefully it helps us look inward at our own lives. We can examine our own choices, our own decisions. We see the wise choices of people, and we realize how it served their faithfulness and it made them better. And that ought to help us realize that our own wise choices, they can serve us too. Being decided means we choose. Today, if you haven't yet chosen to obey the gospel, it's something you must decide. And nobody can decide this for you. Coaches and trainers can't decide for their athletes. God can't and won't decide for us. God blessed each of us with the freedom to make our own choices. Now, people may live in parts of the world where they don't have the freedoms that we do here in America, but God gives every human being, no matter where we live on the planet, the freedom to either obey him or disobey him. Today, you're deciding the devotions of your life. You're deciding if you're willing to submit to God's authority or if you're going to kind of bow your back like babies do when they don't like something. Don't bow your back to the Lord, because the consequences are eternal. The final words of our text read, "So fight I, as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and bring it into bondage, lest by any means, after that I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected." Inspiration told Paul that it was very important to be effective. Paul points out how some people, they fight these imaginary foes. They're beating the air. They're shadow boxing. You know, boxers can train that way, but if they limit their training to shadow boxing, then, well, they're never going to be fit for real combat in the ring. The Lord said in Matthew chapter 23, verses 5 through 7, "But all their works they do to be seen of men, for they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the chief place of feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and the salutations in the marketplaces and to be called of men rabbi." Ineffective religion is work and worship to God that God did not authorize. And it's often doing things to be seen of men. It's beating the air. It's not accomplishing anything for God. It may be accomplishing great things for our vanity. Heaven and our crown of eternal life hinge on being effective. And that being effective is in the sight of God, not us. Paul understood that. He understood that he needed to make every blow count. Perhaps driven by his past failures, the apostle was determined to not just save others, but to make sure that he himself was saved. God cares about results. Christ taught the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4, verse 20, "And those are they that were sown upon the good ground, such as hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold." Our effectiveness depends on understanding that we are fighting a real enemy. This is an actual combat. We're not just training. Sometimes I can be at the gym and I can see people shadow boxing, doing exactly what Paul describes, kind of beating the air. They're not fighting a real person. They're pretending. If we're going to be a faithful Christian, we cannot pretend to fight. We have to really engage the enemy, the devil. Temptations, sin. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places." 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Most of us don't lack for an enemy to fight against. We see it in politics. We see it in business. We see it in the classroom. We see it in our sports and our athletics. We see people who are fighting. The bigger temptation for us is to battle against something that isn't our fight, a false enemy. A false enemy that just distracts us from the real enemy. Kind of like Peter on that night of the betrayal when he cut off the ear of Malchus. It's more beating of the air. Are you exhausting yourself fighting against a false enemy? Maybe somebody. It may be something. It may be your own fears and anxieties. It may be some bitterness that you harbor against someone else. It may be a failure to forgive. It may be the sin that you see in somebody else's life, which is an enemy that you should be able to help, but only first taking care of your own. Luke chapter 6, verse 41 and 42, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me cast out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite! Cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote that is in thy brother's eye." In the context of the theme of the inner game, Paul fought himself. He said, "But I buffet my body and bring it into subjection." Other than the devil, we are our worst enemy. It is the adage, "We have met the enemy, and he is us." Sacrificing our self-will is the hardest battle because the opponent is very, very real. Paul knew if he didn't bring his self-will under bondage and control it, then he would be in eternal jeopardy. This is the first victory that we must accomplish in order to obey God. Luke chapter 18, verse 22, "And when Jesus heard it, he said unto him, One thing thou lackest yet. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." The greatest illustrations of this in the New Testament are the encounters with the apostles when the Lord came calling. In each case, he tells these men to drop their earthly pursuits and come follow him. And they did. First things first. The athlete unwilling to do what must be done in order to succeed is useless to focus on some new training regime. I mean, why beat the air chasing some new strategy for training when you really haven't yet decided that you're even going to devote yourself to the training? Being effective is gauged by achieving our desired goal. For the Olympic athlete, it's winning a medal, probably a gold medal. For the Christian, it's about winning the crown of life. It's about eternally going to heaven. Matthew chapter 25, verse 23, "His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Entrance into joy of the Lord. That's what we want to achieve. That's what we're working for. The Revelation chapter 22, verse 14, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." Be temperate. Exercise self-control by first sacrificing your own will to God's. Be decided. Make up your mind that you're going to live for the Lord. Believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And then stay decided to remain faithful as long as you live. Be effective. Remain devoted and faithful to God so that you can be crowned at judgment with eternal life. It's all for nothing if we don't hear the Lord say to us, "Well done." We can never quit the effort to be fit for the kingdom. It requires inner discipline, wise choices, outer determination, and a sharp focus so that we can avoid all the distractions. Luke chapter 9, verse 62, "But Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God."